If you'd like to get a Bible, there are some Bibles at the back of the room, and we'd encourage you to do that, to follow along. We're going through a journey through the Gospel of Luke, and this is, I said that chapter 3 was the sort of introduction to Jesus' ministry, and this is the sort of second half of our introduction to Jesus' ministry. And this is, if I'm honest, this is one of the moments, you know, as you're sort of thinking about being a minister and being a preacher, there are certain things that you kind of think, you know, you kind of dread a little bit. Oh, how am I going to approach that? And this passage is one of those because, as you're going to see, this is the genealogy of Jesus. So there's lots of names. And as I say, you know, this is one of the ones that years gone by, I thought, how's that going to go? Well, all scripture is God-breathed, amen? All scripture is God-breathed, and I believe that God has something to tell us today, to encourage us today about who Jesus is, about who Jesus is. And what we're really going to do is look at five aspects of Jesus' character today, five aspects of Jesus as Luke sets him up in this introduction as Jesus is preparing to launch into his journey. I don't know about you, but I am excited about these next weeks. Just week in, week out, to walk with Jesus as he walks towards the cross and to look afresh at who Jesus was and what does that mean for me in my life. I'm fired up about that. No bad thing can come about spending some time looking at the life of Jesus. Amen? So I'm excited about that. Let's read these words from Luke chapter 3. If you have one of the Bibles from the shelves at the back, it's on page 859. And hopefully, if Darren's kind to me, the words will come up on the screen behind. So we'll go from verse 21. We left off at verse 20 last week. Let's read from Luke 3, verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Math, the son of Mathathias, the son of Semain, the son of Josek, the son of Joda. I was wondering as I read that whether it's a silent yea and it's Yoda, but I'm not sure. The son of Joanan, the son of Reza, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adai, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmadam, the son of Er, the son of Joshua, the son of Eliezer, the son of Jorim, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Meliah, the son of Mena, the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salah, the son of Nashon, the son of Aminadab, the son of Admin, the son of Arni. Again, that one jumped out a little bit as well. Not Schwarzenegger. The son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Rui, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Amen. Amen. You always worry when you're saying those names. Someone once told me the trick to reading tricky names is just read fast and keep going. And everyone will take your word for it. You know, act confident and it'll be fine. I'm sure many of us here have gone through the process of making a CV, or for our American friends, a resume. It can be a rather tiresome job when you have to do that, kind of go through and kind of try and sell yourself and remember, you know, what on earth did I get for higher maths, you know, back in 19 whenever. And if you're not careful as you're doing a CV, there can be some pitfalls along the way. Here are some errors from different resumes, some typos that came up. And you know that these are true because I found them on the internet. So someone said that they were consistently tanked as the top sales producer for new accounts. Not good. Hobbies, someone else said that they enjoy cooking Chinese and Italians. Skills, someone said, strong work ethic, attention to detail, team player, self-motivated, attention to detail. And then someone else said languages, that they speak English and spinach. So, you know, some pitfalls to avoid. You've got to get your spell check out, okay? Or sometimes you can just be too honest. So someone said, you know, when they were asked the reason for leaving the previous job, they wrote, the company made me a scapegoat, just like my three previous employers. Someone else wrote, marital status, often, children, various. Obviously, they didn't want to go full disclosure. And someone said, to the question, why are you interested in this position? The answer was, to keep my parole officer from putting me back in jail. You know, just a bit too honest, you know. And then someone else wrote, married with 8 children, prefer frequent travel if possible. And finally, there's a danger that you can begin to get carried away and end up putting some stuff in that isn't exactly true, like in this cartoon, which I hope you can read that. Your resume shows 20 years as a senior executive at the CIA. And it says, yes, and they're instructed to kill anybody who tries to check on it. And there can be that tendency, can't there, to try and talk ourselves up. And before you know it, you've maybe actually gone a bit over the top on your strengths or whatever it might be. It's not always easy, that process of pointing people towards our suitability for a certain job. Well, in this passage that we've just read, in the second half of Luke chapter 3, Luke gives us something of an introduction to who Jesus is. And in these verses, it's not Jesus' CV, but we get a number of different confirmations that Jesus is perfectly qualified to embark on the journey that God has for him. It's an exciting point in the Gospel of Luke because it's the first time that Jesus shows up as an adult. The last time we saw Jesus was, I think, 2 weeks ago when Jesus was 12 and he was taken to the temple. And then remember at the end of Luke chapter 2, you get that link verse, verse 52, which just says, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God and man. And then it's verse 21 before we come across Jesus again. And as I've said, he's on the brink of starting his public ministry. And what we see in this passage are different glimpses of the fact that as Jesus was about to start his ministry, he was most definitely equipped and ready to go. He was suitable for the job which God had asked him to undertake. And there are 5 things that we see as we look at Jesus' suitability for that. The first thing is Jesus' age. I don't know about you, but Jesus' age jumps out to me here. I'm 32 years old. And when I read that Jesus was 30 when he began his ministry, I just think, wow, that's just so incredible that such a young man, yes, he was fully God, but yes, fully man, was able to undertake this journey ahead of him. But let's look at verse 23. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age. Now, what was he doing, you ask, between the age of 12 and 30? And the honest truth is, we really have absolutely no idea. There's a guy called Craig Blomberg, a New Testament scholar. He actually got his PhD here in Aberdeen. He's now the professor of New Testament at Denver Seminary. And he writes this in no uncertain terms. The historical truth is that we do not have a shred of solid evidence to determine what Jesus did before age 30. You know, we really don't know. Except that it's very, very reasonable to assume he writes, except that he no doubt worked diligently as Joseph's apprentice and partner. That would have been the done thing. So we can reasonably assume that Jesus was an apprentice to his dad on this earth, Joseph as a joiner, as a carpenter. But here we come across Jesus age 30. And here's the thing. The age 30 is not an insignificant age in the Bible. And I think it's significant that Luke mentions that Jesus was about 30. A few different ways that we see this come up in the Bible. First of all, in the story of Joseph. In the story of Joseph, Joseph is known, some of you might have heard this phrase, as a type of Christ. We get these types in the Old Testament. And what that means is that Joseph, in a sense, his story foreshadows. His life and his story and who he was foreshadows the life of Jesus. So there's lots of similarities that we can pick up between the story in Joseph and the reality of what Jesus went through. Joseph is a type of Christ. Well, Joseph is 30 years old when he rises to power and takes the position of prominence and leadership in Pharaoh's government. So that's one way that we see 30 pop up. More significantly, we see in Numbers 4, they list out the different requirements for those who are to be involved in the priestly duties. And in Numbers 4, we see that it was 30 years old when someone could serve as a priest. And here, Jesus, our great high priest, is 30 years old. Thirdly, and I think again more significantly, King David, the great king of Israel, from whose family line was expected the Messiah to come, King David was 30 years old when he began his reign. So Luke mentions that Jesus is 30 years old, and all these pointers, and there are also other pointers in the life of Ezekiel as well, all this points to the fact that when it's announced here that Jesus was about 30 years old when he started his ministry, there's a sense that we can take from that Jesus is ready. It's just a sense that this is a good time. This is a good age to embark on this moment. It points towards his priestly role, like in Numbers chapter 4, that Jesus is someone who will mediate between God and humankind, and we'll see more about that in a minute. And also, the connection with David, it points towards Jesus' role in his kingly role, that a new kingdom is coming, and Jesus is here to bring in a new kingdom. So all that to say, Jesus is ready. There's a sense here that when Luke says he's about 30 years old, that should help us see he's ready for this moment. So my question to you is, as we begin to look into chapter 4 and who Jesus is, are we ready? This Jesus that we're going to read about is ready. He's fully equipped. He's prepared for this journey. And I think it's good for us to ask the question, are we ready for this journey through Luke? Are we ready as a church to get under the skin of who Jesus was and to embrace all that Jesus is and all that he has to offer us? So that's the first thing, okay? Jesus' age. The second thing we see in this passage is Jesus' prominence. Jesus' prominence. And we see it in two ways. We see it in the baptism account, that there's a real shift in proceedings here, okay? Because from verse 21, we get the story of Jesus being baptized. And we know, all the other Gospels agree, that Jesus was baptized by John. And yet it's interesting here, especially when we've just had such a huge section in John, that John's name isn't mentioned here in verse 21. In fact, the story of Jesus' baptism comes straight after the account of John the Baptist being thrown in prison. So why does Jesus' baptism come straight after the story of how John gets put in prison? It's almost a stark leap there between verse 20 and 21. Well, I think it's because Luke wants to make clear that there's a break here. There's a shift, an important shift. We're moving away from the warm-up act, John the Baptist, and now we are moving towards the main attraction. You know, there was perhaps some confusion in those days. Look at verse 15 of chapter 3. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ. You know, people were wondering, is John the Messiah? Is John this rescuer? And also the fact that Jesus comes to get baptized by John, it could have been understood that Jesus was one of John's disciples. The power balance could have looked all wrong, despite John trying his best to make it clear who Jesus was. So there's this shift here that happens. And Luke wants to make it stark so that we know as readers something new is about to happen. Something fresh is about to happen. And Jesus himself commented on this important shift in Luke chapter 16 and verse 16. This is what Jesus says. He says, "The law and the prophets were until John." So the old covenant, the old way of things was until John. And then Jesus says, since then, something new is happening. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached and everyone forces his way into it. So Jesus, rather than presenting the overlap of John baptizing Jesus, Jesus wants us to know, don't mix these two up. Jesus is altogether different from John. His prominence is made clear here. And even in the way it's worded, right, in verse 21, "Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized," you've got all of these folk who were baptized by John in one camp, and then Jesus is in a camp all of his own. It's set apart from the others, Jesus' baptism, as the climax. So we see Jesus' prominence in this baptism account, but also in the genealogy, in these list of names that we read through there. And how do we see it in the genealogy? Well, there are two genealogies of Jesus. One is in Matthew and one is in Luke. And they present Jesus' family history slightly differently. One significant difference is that Matthew traces Jesus' family line back to Abraham, back to the father of the Jewish people. But Luke wants to do something a little bit different. And again, in stressing the prominence, the importance of Jesus, Luke traces Jesus' lineage even further back. Right back, in fact, to the very first man, Adam. And you see that in verse 38. And then he even goes beyond that to say, Jesus isn't just the son of the father of all mankind, but Jesus is actually the son of God. And this just underscores for us again the prominence of who Jesus is, the amazing truth of who Jesus really is. If someone were to ask you about your family history, you know, I wonder how far back you'd feel comfortable going before you just felt that it was completely irrelevant, before you just felt that you were boring the people around about you. But Luke here has no sense of that at all. He doesn't just go back to David. He doesn't just go back to Abraham. He doesn't even just go back to Adam. But he goes back to God himself. This is who this Jesus is, guys. This Jesus you're about to read about in these coming chapters. He is the Son of God. Darrell Bock, who you'll hear me mention Darrell Bock a number of times. He's written probably, I think, the best commentary on Luke. He writes this. He says, "Jesus' genealogy ties all humankind into one unit. Their fate is wrapped up in Jesus." The Apostle Paul made this clear in his letter to the Colossians. And if you turn with me, or the words will come up on the screen, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 17. "Jesus is the image of God, of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So as Colin prayed at the start of our service today, did you hear what he prayed? He said, "God, thank you that you're an accessible God. Amen. May we always recognize in this church the nearness of God, the closeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is our friend, that we can walk with him by his Spirit." But he also then prayed, "But we also thank you that you are a holy God. We don't want to so put Jesus in our pocket that we shrink him down. We want to have a big understanding of who Jesus is, the Alpha and the Omega, the firstborn over all creation." We see here in Luke, Jesus is a significant age, but also that he is the centerpiece of humanity, the man, the God-man around whom all history revolves. not just a good teacher, not just a peasant, not just a revolutionary, but the firstborn of all creation. And we want to lift him high in our church. This is this Jesus who we can walk through life with. So Jesus' age, we see Jesus' prominence, and we see Jesus, thirdly, Jesus' heritage. His heritage in this story here. Jesus has, you know, again, thinking of this analogy of the CV, Jesus has the requirements for the job. As the Jews were looking for a Messiah, someone to rescue them, there were some key things that they knew that Messiah would need to be. And Luke wants to make clear in this passage that Jesus has the proper roots that were expected to be the long-awaited Messiah. We've seen that Luke traces Jesus' lineage as back to Adam and back to God. But in addition to that, there are two significant names from those names that we read out. And they're names that both Matthew and Luke list in their genealogies. The first one I want to look at is in verse 31 of Luke chapter 3, which talks about Jesus being the son of David. The son of David. This connection, it was so significant because, as I mentioned, it was from David's family line that the Messiah was to come. Some of you maybe don't know what Messiah means. The Messiah was this rescuer that was to come for God's people. The man of the royal lineage who was going to come and bring salvation, to save, to rescue the people of Israel, to bring healing and restoration, to bring wholeness to the plan that God had begun. And it was to be a son of David. The Messiah was a son of David. And Luke is making clear here, Jesus ticks that box. And you can look back at about four other occurrences up until this point where Luke elaborates on that fact. Here he just mentions the name. But Luke really wants us to know that Jesus is the son of David. Let's look at just one passage in Luke chapter 1, verse 31 to 33. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. So friends, the King of Kings is on his way, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of David. And the second name that stands out, just briefly, is in verse 34, that Jesus is the son of Abraham. The son of Abraham. And again, if you're Jewish and you're reading this, this would jump out to you as massively significant. Because Abraham was the great father of the Israelites, the great father of God's people. As Bach calls him, he calls him the patriarch of promise. The patriarch of promise. And Luke is showing us here how the whole scope of God's plan to rescue humanity holds together. How what was promised in the Old Testament, in the first chapters of the Old Testament, what was promised then is now going to find its fulfillment in the person of Jesus. I don't know if you know the story of Abraham. It's just a wonderful story of the grace of God. I just want to look at just some elements of this, because Jesus comes to fulfill what God begins here in Abraham. So Genesis chapter 12 is on page 8 of your Bible from the shelf. And at Genesis chapter 12, and let's look at verse 2. God says to Abram, as he's then called, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And listen to this. And in you, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. Okay, let's go over to the next chapter, Genesis chapter 13, verse 16. God says to Abram, I will make your offspring, I will make your children, your children's children, I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. God's saying, this is going to go global. This is going to go much bigger than you, Abram. This is a huge thing I'm starting in you. Genesis chapter 17, over a couple of pages, and verse 6. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And we see that in Luke chapter 3. That's what Luke's pointing us to. And then finally, Genesis chapter 22, verse 17 and 18. I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Do you see, friends, the kindness of God? God just out of nowhere, not because of anything good in Abram himself, but God just picks out this man, Abram, and says, you're going to be the father to a wonderful people. And from your people is going to come one through whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And the Jewish people wondered about that. How can this be? Wasn't this promise just for us, just for the people that God has chosen for ourselves? But one was coming, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was going to say, no, this isn't just for the ethnic children of Abraham, but this is for all the nations of the world. And Luke is saying that this promise in verse 18 of Genesis chapter 22, that in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, in Jesus, this is going to find its fulfillment. Jesus is the one through whom all these promises were realized. Luke is demonstrating here that Jesus ticks the right boxes. He has all that's needed to be the Messiah, the rescuer of God's people. Fourthly, we see something about Jesus' nature as both God and man. Right throughout this passage, we see that Luke holds together that Jesus is fully God and fully man. Look in verse 21 of Luke chapter 3. We see the baptism account of Jesus. Wonderful passage. Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, and the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I'm well pleased." Friends, that's why the early church fathers came up with a word called the Trinity. The word Trinity is never used in the Bible, but it talks about God being one person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is one of the best passages where we see the three persons of the Godhead come together. Jesus, God the Son, is being baptized. God the Father speaks from heaven, and God the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus as a dove. But do you see the words here? The words that come and straight away make clear, this is no mere man. This is my Son, the voice from heaven says, with whom I'm well pleased. We see at the start of the passage, and we also see at the end, that Jesus is the Son of Adam, the Son of God. Luke wants us to know that Jesus was God, fully God. And then secondly, Jesus wants us to know that Jesus was fully man. Of course, that's been the point of this story up until this chapter, right? It's talking about the birth of Jesus, the coming of Jesus as a baby, as a 12-year-old, and now as a man. And we see Jesus' identification with humankind in a couple of ways. We see it, first of all, in that Jesus was baptized. Do you ever wonder, why was Jesus baptized? Well, Jesus was baptized for a couple of reasons. You know, the reason I ask why was he baptized is because if you look at verse 3 of chapter 3, the baptism that John came was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So why was Jesus baptized? Jesus had no sin in him. Well, he was baptized because he wanted to identify with normal men and women like you and I. Normal people who needed to respond to God's call of repentance, who needed to respond and understand our need for cleansing. And Jesus is in no need of cleansing here, but he wants to identify with us. I'm with you. I'm one of you. This is something that I'm going to require of you. And Jesus is also, his humanity is also highlighted just in the fact that there's a genealogy. Jesus had a family history. He was born as part of a family. And again, it traced back, not just to a few generations back, but it's traced back to Adam. Jesus is ultimately the son of Adam. He's the son of all mankind. So he identifies with us. He's no mere man. He's the Son of God, and he's come to this earth, to walk alongside us, to identify with us, to die in our place for our sins. And Luke's setting this up for us at the start. It had to be this way, friends. It couldn't have worked any other way. It couldn't have gone one way or the other. Listen to this verse from 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for us all. Jesus, this morning, is able to connect us back to God. It's wonderful news. No other way it could be done. The chasm of our sin and brokenness is too big. But there's one man who can be that link, that bridge between God and a broken, messed up mankind, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you to come to him this morning. The last thing we want to look at is Jesus empowering by the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that in Luke, the baptism of Jesus isn't actually the main thing, as he lists it, but the baptism leads to the main thing. Listen to how the narrative runs again in verse 21. When all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, and then here's where Luke's leading us, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." The main point here is that Jesus is praying, that the heavens open, that the Holy Spirit descends, and this voice of affirmation of who Jesus was. This is a huge moment. And again, the question comes, why would Jesus need this? Well, I don't think he needed it. I think need is an unhelpful word when you're talking about Jesus, the Son of God, the firstborn over all creation. But here's the thing. The fact that Jesus didn't need it makes this point all the more significant. As Jesus' ministry was about to begin, Jesus sought out a special touch from the Holy Spirit. And this is a special moment here. Luke's the only one that mentions that Jesus was praying while this happens. You get this beautiful glimpse into the Son of God praying to the Father of God and being ministered to by the Spirit of God. It's just such a wonderful picture of what has been going on for millennia after millennia after millennia from before this world began. There was God, and love was abounding between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here we get this picture of it. It's just such a beautiful picture. And when we look at Jesus' teaching on prayer, we see something very interesting related to this. Because listen to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 11, verse 13. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So when Matthew references this passage, Matthew says, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts? And Luke wants to go a step further and say, the ultimate gift that God has for us is his presence within us. The fact that we can be in Christ Jesus and know the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, if you ask your Father in heaven for the Holy Spirit, he's going to give you the Holy Spirit. And we see here back in Luke chapter 3 that Jesus is praying and the Holy Spirit comes. Could it be, friends, that he was praying for the empowering, for the help, for the strength, for the closeness, the nearness of the Holy Spirit as he began this journey? And we see this is not a one-off. Luke is going to tell us much of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 4, time and time again, in the next verses we're going to read next week, we see that Jesus was led by the Spirit, that he was comforted in the Spirit, that he returns in the power of the Spirit, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon him as he begins his ministry. And we see this as the early Christians look back on Jesus. They wanted to make this clear in Acts chapter 10, verse 37. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. What a beautiful picture this is. Jesus is identifying with the men and women around him as he's baptized, and he begins to pray. Don't you just wish you knew what those words were, what it sounded like as Jesus prayed in this awesome moment? And as he begins to pray, the Holy Spirit descends upon him in a dove, not just a mirage, not just an image, but in bodily form as a dove. And the voice from heaven comes. And in that moment, Jesus was equipped and ready to start his ministry. Jesus, friends, was ready. Jesus didn't just kind of do this, learn this thing as he went along each day to day, but he was equipped. He knew what was coming. There was no mistakes in his CV. There was no exaggerations in his resume, but we've seen that he was a good age. We've seen his prominence. We see that he had the right heritage required to be the Messiah. We saw that he is both God and man, and we've seen here that he is empowered by the Holy Spirit. I just have two closing questions, two challenges for us this morning. First is to say, you can trust this Jesus. You can trust this Jesus. He's not just someone you take or leave. He's someone that you either embrace fully or you leave behind. And I want to just ask you, are you trusting in Jesus? Not trusting in church, not trusting in religious practices or abstract emotions, a feel-good factor. Are you trusting in Jesus for new life, for him to be at work in you, for him to work through you, to make a difference tomorrow morning as you get up and drive to work? Are you trusting in Jesus? And then secondly, are you seeking a touch from the Spirit of God yourself? Friends, if Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, had a moment before he embarked on his ministry where he prayed and the Spirit of God came and where he heard the affirmation of God as his son with whom he was well pleased. If Jesus sought this out, how much more do we need to? Every day say, Spirit of God, I need your help. Spirit of God, would you fill me again? Would you give me everything I need to get through this day? We need supernatural power to make a difference for God. As individuals and as a church, we need the Spirit of God and his presence and his power. Are you asking for that touch, that special help from God? Let's pray. Father, there is none like you in the heavens on the earth. There is none that we desire beside you. Everything around us may fail, but you are the strength of our heart and our portion forever. And we thank you, Lord God, that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. And we thank you, Jesus, that you are more than enough for us. We thank you that you weren't just some peasant teacher, weren't just someone who had some good advice, as so many in our world think of you as, but that you were the Son of the living God. You were the Messiah, our rescuer, our Redeemer. We thank you that you are more than ready, more than able to accomplish everything that you set out to do. And we thank you that what that means is that we can know the living God, that we can have a relationship with him, that you can bring us to God in heaven, Jesus. And we pray that we would again this morning put our trust in you. We pray that we would open our lives to you. Father, I just pray for anyone here this morning who just for the first time wants to cry out to you, Jesus, I need you. I know I've wronged you. I know I've failed you. I need to be forgiven for my sins. I need to to trust in the blood of Jesus Christ and the broken body of Christ. I need to believe that you rose again. I need new life in Christ. Father God, I pray that we might cry out to you this morning. Give you our lives. And we pray, Holy Spirit, we pray that we would go from this place safe and full in the knowledge that you go with us. What a mystery, what a wonderful blessing. The presence of God. How we long to know more of you, Father God. We long to draw nearer to you. Would we know that voice that we can hear as we stand in Christ Jesus, that we are your children with whom you are well pleased.